Well, before we begin our Torah study, I would like to ask you to pray with me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to start this evening with just some updates. Before we actually look at the scripture, some updates from Ukraine. How many of you are trying to stay informed by watching the news or reading? I want to encourage everyone to. The situation over there is not just a local situation, it's an international issue, and it was compared with the Cuban Missile Crisis and may be much more serious than even that was. This is a time of great uncertainty, and the situations are rapidly changing, and no one really knows how this is going to turn out. And of course, we hope for the best, but we have to prepare for the worst. That means that even though we don't know what's going to happen, we have to consider what could happen, and then we have to get ready for different possibilities. The timing of this series of events is interesting to me. The conflict right now is centering around the Crimean Peninsula, and that is an area that historically was ruled by Russia. It has been in the hands of Ukraine since 1954, when Nikita Khrushchev gave it to Ukraine as part of the just reallocation of the lands in the Soviet Union. But there is a Russian naval fleet, naval base there in Crimea on the peninsula, and the Russians are asserting that they have a need not only to protect the naval base, but the ethnic Russians, because roughly 60% of the population there is ethnic Russian. It's also sort of the Florida of that part of the world, meaning that something like 1 million Russians come to the Crimea every summertime in order to vacation and enjoy the Black Sea. So it's an area that is now a terrible hotspot on the Crimean Peninsula, as our good friends, Rabbi Victor Valensky, his family, his Messianic congregation in Yevpatoria, as well, there are other Messianic congregations in the major cities in Crimea. And the rest of Ukraine, of course, is still uncertain about what's going to happen. I contacted Rabbi Yuri Korshin this afternoon because there were two developments today that I thought indicated things were heating up. One of them was that the Ukrainian government is attempting to cancel an upcoming referendum on March 16th that the Crimean Parliament has called because the Crimean Parliament has already voted to secede from Ukraine and to become part of Russia. And they're calling for a referendum for the people to agree with it. The Ukrainian government is a temporary government right now. It's not a government that has been voted in by the people, and so it doesn't have the full support of the whole nation. It's almost like the Arab Spring, you know, with all of those overthrows that took place. It didn't go so neatly. How many of you followed the Arab Spring from time before, where there were uprisings and dictators, Arab dictators, were thrown out in Libya and Egypt and in other places. But what happened after that was not so neat and not so clean. In fact, many of the people in the opposition were in some ways even worse than the totalitarian leaders who they displaced. So in Ukraine, it's a mixed bag, and the new government, which, like I said, has not been elected, has decided that they're going to try to cancel the referendum because they say this act of secession is illegal. And then they made an announcement today that Not only would they do that, but they have plans to dissolve the Crimean parliament, which they say has been illegally placed in power as a successor to the previous parliament. So the whole thing is a mess. And the Russians are prepared for war in such a way that no one wants to fight. The United States, the European Union, isn't really prepared for a military conflict at this point. So the whole thing is very dangerous. And I asked Rabbi Yuri what he felt this afternoon. And he wrote me and said, having seen the news and talked with others, it feels to them that war will actually begin within a few days, very soon. And so people are on edge. It's not just the possibility, but it's all that goes with it, and the prolonged suffering and the loss, the risk, the danger, and the closing of borders and so forth that's associated with that. So there are many who are thinking about evacuation, what that would look like. What would it look like to get Jewish people out of Ukraine? The Israeli government's come up with a number so far, approximately 150,000 people in the Jewish community in Ukraine who are still there, both those who are halachically or Jewish according to Jewish law, and those who are married to such Jews or the children of such Jews. So it totals conservatively 150,000, it could be more than that. As well, there are thousands of people who are part of the Messianic congregations in Ukraine, and the question is, what can we do in particular to stand with them and to help them? It's very complicated, and we're trying to rally resources and to, as well, rally people for prayer, even as we anticipate what could happen without knowing what could happen. Now, the timing's interesting. The referendum in Crimea is scheduled to take place on Sunday, March 16th. Do you know what day that is? That's Purim. And so it's interesting that their calendar would align with this Jewish calendar. I've been thinking about two different kinds of deliverance that God gives to his people. One you could call the Purim deliverance. The other one you could call the Passover deliverance. In Purim, the people have to press into God, and they have to remain where they are, and God delivers them where they are. And in Passover, the people have to press into God, and God brings them out from where they are. Now, none of us knows what kind of deliverance God is wanting to do for the Jewish people at this moment. Will there be a Purim deliverance? Will there be a Passover deliverance? Will it be some combination? However, I can say that there are people who are thinking maybe it's time to get out, but it's complicated to get out. They need passports, they need visas, they need money, they need places to go to. Some can go to Israel, some will go elsewhere, some will try to come to the United States, but we can only at this point open up our hearts and make ourselves ready to help in any way that we possibly can. I received a letter this afternoon from a woman who is in Austria, and she wrote to Sandy and me, and we don't know her, she doesn't know us, but she's come into contact with us through our podcast and the writings that we have available on the internet. She said, "I'm just a servant of the Lord who wants to help. Maybe a very short introduction to myself. My great-grandmother was from Hungary." Mine too, I can say. "Born someday in 1911, emigrated to the east part of Austro-Hungarian empires and then to Romania. Sometime around 1929, 1930, my grandmother was born in what was then Hungary, but they had to move towards the east where my mother was born in 1945. So that was during the Holocaust. Not much is known about the men in my family. They have been killed, disappeared, or something like this. However, I was finally born in Romania, But to keep the story short, I'm here in Austria now. I'm doing quite well, 38 years old with a 20-year-old daughter. Why do I write you? I know about your plans about the Ukrainian rabbi. And of course, I'm informed about the actual situation. So if you need help in some way, I'm here to help you get them out of the country. I can bring them to a safer place to wait for the flight to the U.S. I will do everything in my power to help them, to help you. You don't need to be afraid. Of course, you don't know me. I don't need your money. I don't need anything. I do really have all I need for a good life. ! I told the Lord, it's crazy to write this message. What would you think of me? But here I am with my offer, which the Lord himself put it into my heart. However, if you feel the same after prayer and need somebody here to help them coming out of the country, please feel free to contact me. Many blessings and wisdom that you shall receive from our one and only God in the name of Yeshua. So this was someone who's just stirred, who says, I'm in an area nearby. Maybe we can take them in and help them get out while they can get out. So we now begin the work of helping people get papers that are necessary and making decisions and arrangements in anticipation of what could happen. And these days from now until next Sunday, Sunday the 16th, will be very, very important days. That particular day could trigger who knows what. You can imagine just the many possibilities. But in anticipation of that day, we've decided to have a fast. On Sunday and Monday this past week, I was in Orlando with Messianic rabbis from Florida and the Southeast here, and took time to give them an update on the situation in Ukraine and then to ask for prayer, and we prayed together in a strong way. And after that, there was this sense of urgency and a call for action. And so, if you can imagine, this is very unusual for our group, because this group can talk about the smallest detail for 3 days or for 4 hours about something that's not particularly important. But when it comes to an important thing, this group really rallied. And within a few moments, a few minutes really, that's all it took for all the congregations represented there to agree to have a 3-day fast going from sundown on Tuesday, March 11th, to sundown on Friday, March 14th, an Esther fast. We had a few moments of discussion about what an Esther fast looks like. Let me just read to you where this idea comes from. It's from Esther chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. In chapter 4, Mordecai is coming to Esther, and he's encouraging her to go to the king and to intercede on behalf of the Jewish people. And even though she's a secret Jew, in verse 13, Esther chapter 4, verse 13, Mordecai sends this word to Esther: don't think in your heart that you'll escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And then in verse 15, Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go and gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So this fast that took place at Esther's urging became a pattern for Jewish people every year, that we take a fast before Purim. But we're taking a 3-day fast, not a 1-day fast, but a 3-day fast, knowing that not everyone can fast for the whole 3 days, and that some of you will go without food, without water. Some of you will do some variety. Some of you are in... your health does not permit you to fast So for such a long period, or to fast without food, some nursing mothers, some others with particular health needs. So what I want to encourage you to do is just come before the Lord and say, Lord, show me what you want. And then to do what he shows you. And if he shows you to have a complete fast without food or water, like you would at Yom Kippur, then do that. And if he puts in your heart another kind of fast, do that. Some people will fast from sun up to sundown. Others will fast for the whole period. You find the way that you can fast. And I want to encourage you, as you fast, pray. Sometimes when we're fasting, we get absorbed in how we're feeling. The main thing is to humble ourselves before the Lord and to put ourselves in a position where we have no dependence on our human strength, but all dependence on God's strength. And when you fast and you pray, you can expect God to do great and wonderful things. So we're going to be interceding for Ukraine, for the whole nation, not just the Jewish people. But we will also be interceding for the Messianic Jewish congregations in Ukraine. Between various groups and full Messianic synagogues, there are about 50 different groups in Ukraine. And we're going to be praying for the Messianic rabbis and leaders of those congregations as well, that they would have wisdom, that they would get power from on high, that they would know what to do and when to do it, and that they would be responsive to the Holy Spirit. We're praying also that God would raise up for Ukraine and for Russia real peacemakers who can stand in the gap and help find a way off of this very dangerous ledge that the world seems to be marching towards. So I want to encourage you to take time to pray. Right after we agreed to do this fast, a number of the Rabbi said, we always take up a special offering during Purim, and we will do that again, and we'll take up an offering for the emergency in Ukraine so that if there is a need to evacuate or a need to help people in times of distress, that there will already be some financial resources. And so I want to encourage you to consider giving to that. We've set up an emergency fund for Ukraine. And we're also calling other people and other groups to come together. We're hoping that other Messianic congregations throughout the United States, throughout the world, will rally together with us. Different parts of the IMCS, different people in the MJA, we're hoping will gather together. But I think there are many people who will have a heart to do something. And we have to prepare now, even though we don't know what's ahead. Because we have to get ourselves ready and to have the possibility of helping those who are ready to act. It may be within the next 24 hours or the next few days that quite a few people say it's time to go to Israel. Others will say it's just time to get out. Some will say it's time to come to America, and we want to be able to respond immediately to those that we can. Israel is also considering how to prepare for a mass evacuation, assuming that thousands or tens of thousands might want to leave and go to Israel at that time. So I'm telling you this because it is complicated, and it's important that we have a clear mind. Fasting and praying is one of the best ways to get that clarity from God. When you humble yourself before him and you press into him, he will do great and wonderful things. So I'm telling you all of this because Ukraine is not just on our minds, it's on the whole world's mind. This is a very dangerous situation. It does have the potential of touching all of us. So I want to encourage you and ask you to join us in prayer. We'll have times during next week where you can come here to the synagogue and pray with us, some group prayer, and we'll have times also where you can just come into the sanctuary or to one of the other spaces here and pray as you see fit. You may also want to gather together with friends who are of like mind and pray with them so that we can be working in many different ways in fasting and prayer. Well, I think that's all I'm going to say for tonight, at least at this moment. I want to go back to what we're reading in the scriptures, We see this thing in Esther, this passage in Esther about fasting and praying. But I want to connect that to a theme that is in our Torah and our Haftorah readings, which has to do with this. The turning of the heart is connected to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When a person with their whole heart turns to God, he pours out his Holy Spirit. And he is not just looking for religious behavior, he's looking for our hearts. In this week's Torah portion, we read about a variety of offerings that Israel was to make. And every one of these offerings had something in common, that they were meant to help people get close to God or get right with God and to deal with anything that separated them. And the Haftorah, if you read it closely, you'll notice, is representing God's attitude of willingness. He's always waiting for us. He's looking for us and hoping that we will be turning to him. He's ready to receive us, but he wants us to face matters of the heart and the mind, and he challenges us about deception. Deception takes place whenever we fool ourselves into doing the things that keep us from being close to the Lord. The Torah portion speaks to this, and the Haftorah speaks even more strongly about falsehoods of the heart and how important truth is before God. We have to face the truth in order to come to him. In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 through 20 is a powerful picture. It talks about people who make idols for themselves. And though you might not be one who makes an idol for yourself, you may have done something where you started trusting in the works of your hands. You started trusting in your own power instead of God's power. And this describes what happens in the heart. Isaiah 44, 9. Those who make an image, an idol, all of them are useless. Their precious things will not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, and they may be ashamed. Now, who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Verse 13, we'll skip down to there. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass, and he makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, so that it may remain in his house. He cuts down cedars for himself. He takes the cypress and the oak, and he secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He even plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. And then it shall be for a man to burn. So he gets these trees, and he uses them for fire. He takes some of it, he warms himself, he kindles it, he bakes bread. And then, with another part of it, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a carved idol and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and he's satisfied. He warms himself and says, "Ah, I'm warm, I've seen the fire." And the rest of it, he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." And then here's the Lord's comment. "They do not know nor understand, for the Lord has shut their eyes, so they cannot see. And their hearts, he shut their hearts, so they cannot understand. And no one of them considers in his heart, and nor is there any knowledge or understanding to say the simple thing, 'I burned half of it in the fire. I baked bread on its coals. I've roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it into an abomination? Shall I bow down before a block of wood?'" He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his own soul, or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? You see, this is speaking to the heart, and it says, step away for a moment from the act of idolatry and think of it this way, that each of us can find ourselves in a situation where we trust in our resources, we trust in our human power to create and to craft, when we actually need to be trusting in the Lord. And the comparison here is you've got a tree that you use for normal things, for fuel, for baking, and for roasting, and for heat and warmth. But that very tree becomes the thing that you forget is only a tree, and it becomes the material with which you make an idol, and then you worship it. And how can people do that? That's the question. And the Lord says, it's the heart, it's the mind that are deceived. And when we're deceived, we don't understand. Now let's compare that to a beautiful passage in Acts chapter 3. Just one verse. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says this, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, wiped away, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So some people will trust in the works of their hands. Some people will trust in this power or that power. Some will trust in horses. Some will trust in chariots. But I will remember the name of the Lord my God. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says this, if you'll turn to God and if you'll return to him, then not only will your sins be wiped away, but times of refreshing will come to you. What is the heart looking for? What do we really desire? We desire to be right with God. We desire peace with God. We desire peace with one another. We desire to be refreshed. Are any of you weary in these days and in these hours? Are any of you feeling like, oh, my strength is taken from me. I need more strength. I need more power. The Lord makes this promise. If you turn to him and go with him, not only will the sin that separates you be washed away, but times of refreshing will come. Refreshment. I'm eager for that outpouring of God for you. I'm eager for that outpouring of God for me, for others. Because I know this, there is a place in the human heart that's yearning to be refreshed and will desperately try to find ways to be refreshed. But God can give you refreshment that no one else can. Now, with that in mind, I just want to close with a few verses from Psalm 19, which is a powerful psalm that speaks about the law of the Lord, Psalm 19, verse 7, but where it says the law of the Lord in most English translations, Psalm 19, verse 7, in the Hebrew it says the Torah of God. And the Torah is more than law, it's his holy instruction. It's the outpouring of his wisdom, it's his written word, it's his revelation, it's all that God would teach us in the scriptures and by the Holy Spirit. The Torah of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern their own errors. Forgive my hidden faults, Lord. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If we're not going to trust in idols, and we have great need, let it be that we remember to press into God. God will deliver in many ways. At Purim, he told the Jewish people, remain where you are and you'll see the great and mighty deliverance of the Lord. At Passover, he led the children of Israel out from Egypt. God knows how to give you a Purim deliverance, and he knows how to give you a Passover deliverance. And he can do it even in these days and in these hours. When you turn to him, the weariness can be lifted off because he will refresh you and he will give to you what you need. And when you turn to him, don't just turn a little bit, turn all the way to him so that you can focus on him and turn to his word. His word will give you what you need. His word will warn you. His word will protect you. His word will comfort you. His word will enlarge you. Things that you couldn't imagine doing, you will be able to do when you press into God and take his word into your heart and into your mind. Things that you wouldn't know to do, you'll understand as you press into God and let his word direct you. And as you do those things that he shows you, you will get great reward. I want to encourage you, press into God this coming week. Join us in fasting and in prayer. And don't act like history should unfold without God's hand being revealed. And don't act like you have no place in shaping history. We can look back now and we can say, Esther changed the course of history for the Jewish people. But she didn't do it on her own. She did it together with others. And they didn't do it on their own. They pressed into God and they fasted and they prayed. And let that be a pattern for us in this season that is so fraught with danger. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for the outpouring of your grace and your power upon us, that we would enter into the authority as intercessors that you have given us. That we could come before you, Lord, that we could confess our own sin, that we could come with clean hands and a pure heart, that we could be, Lord, those who turn to you and receive forgiveness and are also refreshed in your presence. Let us, Lord, walk in that authority as those who pray for others, as those who stand in the gap, that our hearts would be moved, Lord, for our Jewish people in Ukraine, that our hearts would be moved for the Ukrainians, the Russians, the Tatars in that whole region, and that we would cry out, God, spare this world. Raise up for us peacemakers. Raise up leaders with wisdom. Raise up those who can deliver many, that the salvation of our God would be revealed. Lord, we pray for the leaders of the governments of this world, that they would humble themselves before you and recognize that you want to do something differently than they had in their hearts. We ask, Lord, for something beyond. We ask, Lord, for your help. Lord, as we gather in prayer next week, give us your power, give us your clarity and your discernment that we would pray effectively together. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.